Good morning. Today's scripture reading comes from the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. My dove is hiding behind the rocks, behind an outcrop on the cliff. Let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is pleasant and your face is lovely. Catch all the foxes, those little foxes, before they ruin the vineyard of love, for the grapevines are blossoming. My lover is mine, and I am his. He browses among the lilies. Before the dawn breezes blow and the night shadows flee, return to me, my love, like a gazelle or a young stag on the rugged mountains. The word of God for the people of God.
You may be seated. Well, as Pastor Jeff said, we are starting a new series called For Mature Audiences Only, and you do not have to worry. There will not be any inappropriate material in the sermons, but we use that title because we know that in relationships, especially those relationships with members of the opposite sex, maturity is important. And maturity, unfortunately, in this day and age is often lacking. And we think that God's Word has something to teach us and to tell us about what it means to be in those mature relationships. And as you just heard a portion of the book we are looking at, the book is Song of Songs, or also referred to as Song of Solomon, because it is attributed to King Solomon, who wrote the book. As you read the book, you will see it is a love poem. It is a love poem between a young woman and one or perhaps two different suitors. We're not exactly sure. Scholars debate. There is a king that suits or that courts the young woman. There is also a shepherd that courts the young woman. Some scholars think that these are two different people. Some think that it's King Solomon and he is both king and a shepherd as well. So they think that there is one suitor. So it's certainly, though, a love poem. Now, other scholars think this is a book that is purely allegorical. It is just simply an allegory stating the love that God has for his nation, Israel. Other scholars believe, though, this was a literal relationship between a man and a woman. And as we read this love poem, it teaches us, it's God's way of revealing to us what we need to learn about the appropriate relationship romantically between a man and a woman. Now, there's lots of questions surrounding the book from those facets, but I know you probably have a couple of questions as well. And one of those questions has got to be, what in the world qualifies Pastor Brian to teach on this book? I mean, this is a book of poetry. It's a book of romance. This is a very right-brained book. And what we mean by right-brained, it deals with feelings, emotions, poetry, music, deals with all of those things. And I am a very left-brain person. I mean, I like logic and reason and mathematics. In fact, when I was just learning algebra in school, kind of those very simple beginning algebra questions where you're solving for X and solving for Y, I somehow, it just clicked to me, had the ability to just kind of look at the problem and come up with the answer. And I just kind of write the answer down. Drove my algebra teacher crazy. He said, Brian, you need to work both sides of the problem. You got to follow the process. And I would just go ahead and plug the numbers in and all that. And he said, Brian, you got to work the process. If you don't use the process, when the problems get more complicated, when they get more serious, you're not going to know how to get to the answer. And my response was one you would expect from a typical teenager. I just looked at him and said, got the answer right, didn't I? A second question I'm sure that you're all asking, though, is how in the world does someone like me end up with such a great wife like Cassie? I mean, I get that every time, man. Every service I've gotten that. Now, I know there's some people out there, they've married like a step or two up, and I've like married the shuttle launch up. You know, I outmarried myself so much, even my mother admits it, you know, and, you know, when your mom admits it, you know it's true, right? How in the world did I end up with someone like Cassie? Well, my answer is pretty much the same as it was to my algebra teacher when I said, I haven't got a clue how I got there, but I got the answer right. And that's probably the only thing that really qualifies me to teach on this book is I got the answer right. Cassie and I have a great marriage. It is not a perfect marriage. There is no such thing as a perfect marriage. But we have a great marriage, and that marriage is based on love and trust and commitment and respect for one another. And maybe what makes that all the more amazing is I did not have that example growing up in life. I came from a broken home. My folks were divorced when I was 5, and I didn't see what it looked like to live day to day inside a good, healthy marriage. Now, I had glimpses of what marriage should look like, good marriages, and I had that ideal out there that I wanted to pursue that someday if I'm able to commit, I said, that's the way I want my marriage to be. My grandparents had a great marriage, and I got to see their relationship. I had Sunday school teachers and youth counselors in the church, and they had good marriages, and they would share bits and pieces of their marriage. And so I kind of knew what I wanted. I knew what the answer was supposed to be in life, but because I didn't live it day to day, I didn't really know the process of how to get there. And that's one of the problems I think we have in the world today. The world likes to talk about relationships, but when it does, it only focuses on the answer. We gain our information about relationships from a lot of different places. We gain it from other couples than we see their marriage. We gain it from books that we read, those that always end up happily ever after, movies that we watch, television shows. Fortunately, at least in my day and age, the shows, the marriages portrayed on there were usually good, healthy marriages. But the world likes to give us the answer, but it doesn't really show us the process of how to get there. And the problem is when we get our answer of what a healthy relationship is supposed to be like from the world, well, on those television shows, any problems they have are always solved by the end of the program. In those movies, the persons always live happily ever after. Even in the couples that we know, the real relationships that we have in our lives, the problem is we only see what the outward world sees, and we don't go behind the scenes. Now, that doesn't mean that those relationships are fake. What it means is they're not airing their dirty laundry out for everyone to see and hear and smell, which is more than appropriate. They shouldn't. But the problem is, we don't see the process. We only see the answer. And so we say, this is what I want, but I have absolutely no clue how to get there. And the problem is, when we only see the answer, it puts all of these expectations on us. It puts all of this information in our head, and it causes problems in our current relationships. One of the problems that we have when we only see the answers, we look at ourselves, we look at how things are supposed to be, and we say, we don't live up to the ideal. I can never measure up. It was interesting to me as I was researching this sermon and looking at all of these problems that happen, how the Song of Solomon, how God's Word just nailed it. I mean, it spells out the problems. And the same thing was going on in the relationship between that woman and the young man, as we have today. We have problems living up to that ideal. We compare ourselves to others. In chapter 1, verse 6, that young woman says, "Do not look down on me, you city girls, for my complexion is dark." Now let's unpack that, okay? In that day and age, the wealthy girls didn't go out and work in the fields. They got to stay inside in the palace, in the shade, and they got to work on their beauty. And here's this young woman who is in love with this young man, but see, she's not from a wealthy family. So she has to go out and work in the fields, and because she spends time out in the sun, her skin gets darker. And she's comparing herself to other women. Think that happens today? How many people compare themselves to those Photoshop airbrushed models that are on the covers of magazines? And they say, if that's what the world says I'm supposed to be like, I can never measure up to that. The previous church that Cassie and I served in, we did a sermon series on building up the body of Christ. And just kind of as a joke, as for fun, one of the guys in the church, he took my head and he Photoshopped it on a picture of a bodybuilder. You know, so there I was with, you know, muscles ripped and all that. And we put that up on the screen in the worship service. And one of the ladies goes, "In your dreams." And not 3 seconds later, the lady behind her goes, "In Cassie's dreams." We can't live up to that ideal, right? That's one of the problems. We look at the answer the world gives and we feel so inferior because we're comparing ourselves to something that can never be attained. And a similar problem that is, not only do we look at ourselves and say, I don't measure up, sometimes we look at the image that the world says, this is the perfect relationship, this is the way the perfect person is supposed to be, and we look at the other person and say, you don't measure up. We have unrealistic expectations for them. Now, I love the way this young woman describes the young man in Song of Solomon. In chapter 2, verse 2, she says, compared to the other youths, my lover is the finest apple tree in the orchard. Now, Cassie's never used that simile to describe me before, but you can get the context, right? She's still in that infatuation stage, that young love stage, and she looks at this young man, and he's the best. He's the best at everything. He's so handsome. He's so compassionate. He's so kind. He's so thoughtful. He always thinks of me. And we know that no one is always that way. We know that no one is the best of everything. But we often take that world's picture and we project it onto our own relationships or the other person in our relationship, and all of a sudden those unrealistic expectations aren't met, and we say, well, this just must not be love. This not be, must, I need to find somebody else because they're not measuring up. And that happens because one of the biggest things the world teaches us is that love is about your feelings. The world would make you think that that initial high that you feel when a relationship starts, when a relationship begins, that's the way you're supposed to feel all the time. And it's every day is going to be wonderful. And every day is going to be perfect because it's about your feelings. It's about you. It's about meeting your needs. And that's one of the biggest problems that we have in relationships today. Once again, quoting from the second chapter of Song of Songs, when the woman talks about the young man, she says, he takes me to the banquet hall so everyone can see how much he loves me. The world says that I am at the center of the relationship, that the relationship exists for me. So everybody can look at me and say, oh, that person loves me, that my needs will be met, that I will feel wonderful. And the problem is, if we get that into our head, guess what? No relationship is going to last if it's all centered around you. But that's the solution that the world says is love. That's what they give as the answer for marriage. It's a relationship that makes you happy. And unfortunately, when you no longer have that wonderful feeling, you start to pack in the relationship and move on. Now, I want to take just a minute to digress a little. Because before we move to this next section of the sermon, I want to say, I know I've talked about relationships between men and women and marriage, and I know that there are some of you out there who are single. Some of you out there who are single, always been single. Some of you are single again. Some of you that are single are looking for relationships, and some of you are not looking for relationships. And I just want to say three things to those who are single, okay? The first is, I want to apologize for the Christian church for all of the insensitive things we have said and done in the past. For some reason, Christendom in America has this concept that everyone should be coupled up, and if you're not coupled up, they see it as their mission and purpose in life to couple you up. Now, I've been married for almost 24 years, so it has been a long time, I acknowledge. But when I graduated from seminary, I was single. And so I went to First Church Joplin as the associate pastor, and they had proudly married off the previous associate pastor to one of the ladies in the church, and they saw it as their mission and purpose to do the same with me. Okay? I was dating Cassie at the time. I said, I've got a girlfriend in Tennessee finishing up school. They said, that doesn't matter. We can still find someone here. I went to a lot of events where I was the only single person there. And probably the worst were those district pastors' events because I was the only single minister in the district. And when I would go to those events, I would usually get one of two comments. The first one was, you ought to have a date. Wow, that's sensitive. And the second one was, I've got a granddaughter you need to meet. So I just want to apologize because I know at times the church just assumes everybody's going to be coupled up. And I want to say we've been insensitive, and please hear my apology for that. But the second thing I want to say is I don't care what Tom Cruise said in the movie Jerry Maguire, you do not need anybody to complete you. Your relational status has nothing to do with your value in God's eyes. He loves you. He wants what's best for you. He wants to prepare you to have a wonderful future with him as the center of your life. And so do not buy into anyone who says, well, you need another person to complete you. You need another person to make you happy. The bottom line is, if you think you need another person to complete you, you are not ready for a relationship. The third thing I want to say applies, yes, to singles, but really applies to all of us. Whether you are a teenager or an adult, whether you are single, single again, or you've been married for many, many years, I want to tell you that if you want to get the answer right, then you need to follow the process that God has set before us. God has given us a process, and in the Song of Solomon, God teaches us the process. And it's very much like those algebra equations. If you want to get the answer right, especially when the problems get a little more complicated and it gets a little more serious, if you don't follow the process, you're probably not going to get the right solution. So I want to encourage you to move through the process doing it God's way, because you're much more likely to get the answer right. As we look at the ways relationships develop, once again, as I was doing research and reading what marriage counselors and psychologists said, it was amazing to me how the process they laid out so closely follows the process we see in the Song of Solomon. Relationships begin with what we call the attraction phase. This is the stage where I like you. You notice someone, you find them interesting, and you like them. In the Song of Solomon, the young man says, how beautiful you are to the woman. How beautiful. Once again, using one of those similes, your eyes are as soft as doves. You are pleasant in my sight. We are attracted to people because we like them and we want to get to know more about them. That's the first part of the process. The process then moves to what we call the attachment stage. That's where I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. The man says to the woman in Song of Solomon, arise and come with me. In other words, let's spend some time together. Let's get to know each other. Now, here's the thing about those first two stages. Those first two stages kind of just happen. It's kind of natural. I want to do these things. It's not like it's a tough choice or anything like that. But if the relationship continues to develop, it grows to what we call the attunement stage. Attunement is a word that means in harmony. You become harmonious together. In other words, you're no longer looking at the relationship from my point of view. You start talking about us. And that's where we start to make decisions that aren't based on what I want to do. I may want to go do something else, but I know it's better for the relationship if we do something together. It's where we start to use our will and choose something that is better over something that is just good. This is the I belong to you stage. The attachment has grown deeper, and there's the sense that I belong to you and you belong to me. Now, this is the picture that the world likes to give as the solution. But the problem is the world only throws that perfect marriage out there, and they don't talk about the process that is necessary to go there. And that process doesn't just involve following God's way. It involves making God the center of the relationship. You see, the world would say, well, the solution is you don't put yourself at the center. You put the couple. You put both of you at the center. And I would tell you, that's not right. You put God at the center of the relationship. And that means you follow God's process. You follow God's plan. You stay within God's boundaries for your relationship. Because that's another difference between the world's point of view and God's point of view. God has said throughout this process, there are going to be certain boundaries, guardrails, so to speak, so that you are appropriate in every stage of the process so that this relationship can be what you want it to be. Now, Pastor Jeff is going to unpack that a lot more next week, so I encourage you certainly to come back and hear that. But I just want to close by telling you that if you do it the right way, if you do it God's way, you're going to get to the right solution. And I know in this day and age, a lot of people aren't doing it God's way. The world doesn't tell you to do it God's way. And maybe even some of you have said, I haven't done it God's way, and that probably kills my chances of ever having a healthy relationship again. And if that's you, if you're saying, I've already blown it and I can never move forward, I would say, first of all, that's not true. Second of all, that's not scriptural. And third of all, that's not the way God works. In John chapter 8, a sinful woman is brought before Jesus, and he does not condemn her, but he does call her to a better way of living. And if you have not followed God's plan for your relationship, then today, this morning, is the very time to start and say, from now on, I'm going to follow God's process. I'm going to do things God's way. We're going to put our relationship before him. He's going to be the center, and we're going to stay within the boundaries that God has set for our relationship. Think it can't be done. Think that the world just exerts too much pressure and that that's impossible. That's what a lot of people think. But about a year ago, I came across an article by a columnist named Stephen Crowder. And he shared about his wedding. But he also shared about the process that brought him to his wedding. The subtitle of the article is Doing It the Right Way, Getting Married the Right Way. And he talks about how he and his girlfriend and then fiance, as they lived God's plan for their lives before marriage and into the wedding, how much ridicule they faced. All their friends made fun of them, called them old-fashioned, said they'd never make it to the wedding night. But they did. And he shared that in a column about how they did it the right way and how thankful he was. We took some words out of that column and we put them to a video. And I want you to watch the video because here's a guy who followed God's process for his marriage. And I think in the end, he got the answer right.
My wife and I not only waited sexually in every way, but we courted each other in a way that was consistent with our publicly professed values. We did it right. Feeling judged? I couldn't care less. Because my wife and I were judged all throughout our relationship. People laughed. scoffed, and poked fun at the young, celibate, naive Christian couple. Our wedding was truly a once-in-a-lifetime event. It was a God's honest celebration of two completely separate lives now becoming one. Physically, emotionally, financially, and spiritually. Everything that made us who we were individually was becoming what bonded us together. Our wedding was perfect. Our wedding night was nothing short of amazing. I get to spend my life with the most beautiful woman to have ever walked the planet Earth. I know everybody else says that their bride was the most beautiful in the world. They're wrong. I win. If you're young and wondering whether you should wait, whether you should just give in, do it the world's way. If you're wondering whether all of the mocking, the ridicule, the incredible difficulty of saving yourself for your spouse is worth it, let me tell you without a doubt that it is. Do yours the right way.
Probably the most popular verse, and actually it occurs several times, so it's several verses, the most popular phrase that comes out of Song of Solomon is, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. And that's the answer that we want to get to. And we can only get there when we put God at the center of our relationship. I loved that statement. Everyone thinks they married the most beautiful girl in the world. They're wrong. I win. I love that article because that's exactly what I can say. I married the most beautiful girl in the world. And the bottom line is we can all say we've won as we look at our relationships, as long as we do it God's way. Because then we'll all be able to celebrate because we've got God's best in our lives and on our relationships. I would challenge you today to start doing all your relationships, whether you are married or whether you are single, to make a commitment today, you're going to do relationships God's way. You're going to start the process today. And I would encourage you to bring those relationships up to the altar this morning and lay them there. I would encourage couples to come forward. Now, I know a lot of times when people come forward in a church, people say, oh, they must be having problems. Let me tell you something. If you have a great marriage, I'd be up here putting that before God, not just to thank him, but also to pray a hedge of protection around it, because Satan likes to attack healthy marriages. The altar is open. Lay your relationships before God. Place him at the center of your life and at the center of your relationship, and you'll be able to find the right answer. Jack, if you would lead us, let us stand, let us sing, and let us come forward.